Well then, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Advent, as we have continually reflected on, is this season of many arrivals. We're always saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." Our hymns are, "O come, Emmanuel, O come, let us adore him." But it kind of feels like a hurry-up-and-wait situation. And this is the problem, is it's not on our time. It's on God's time. This is our problem and our difficulty with the Messiah, is that we have to wait for him. And really, honestly, we don't want to. How long, O Lord, is the continual cry of Israel? We see it so many places in the Psalms. As we reflect on this, we see in the very beginning of all things is the creation of all things, but we also see sin enter into our world. And now it is no longer our desire to follow the ways of God, but to follow our own ways. And yet, in the midst of all of this selfishness, there's this small voice crying out for salvation, crying out to be called and brought back to God. God desires us to be brought back to him as well. So he partners with creation, and he starts by reaching out to a nobody, a nomad, a man named Abraham. He gives him a great promise, saying that he will have a large and great family who will be a blessing to all nations. But honestly, it's ridiculous. Because how are they going to have a big, great family? Because Abraham and his wife Sarah are very old. They don't have any children, much far past the childbirthing age, which is why Sarah laughs at this when she hears this message. But yet, even late in life, she has Isaac, as they are blessed with this child. This family continues on through the generations. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has a whole bunch of kids, but the promise is carried by his son Judah. And then they eventually move into the land of Egypt as they continue to carry this promise that God has made them. But yet, they're still suffering. And especially in Egypt, this nation suffers. Where is the salvation that they were promised so long ago? Their cry is still, "How long, O Lord? You have given us a promise to be a great nation." Well, we are a great nation now, but now we're suffering as a great nation in the land of Egypt. And their cry goes out to God, and God hears and responds by sending his servant Moses. And Moses leads the people out of Egypt to God's holy mountain where they receive the law. Now, there's a problem, because they're already forgetting God. We're all probably pretty familiar with this golden calf incident where they build an idol out of gold and say, "This is the God that brought you out of Egypt." Which is ridiculous, because we just read about how the real God, the true God, the one and only God, brought them out of Egypt. It shows that what the key problem is here with these people is that they go their own way. They do their own thing. Their hearts are selfish. But yet we see some interesting things happen. God, in one part of this Exodus story, wishes to just get rid of them all. But yet Moses intercedes for them, telling God to spare them. Remember his covenant. Remember his promise. We start to think, well, maybe is this Moses guy the Savior that was promised? No. Moses is just as imperfect as all the rest of them, as he fails alongside of the rebellious Hebrews in the wilderness. But then after Moses, the people are led by Joshua to take this holy land and to form their own nation and country, to have their own spot in the world. And as they go into this holy land of Canaan, they are supposed to remove the Canaanites, but specifically remove their gods. They're gods that are fueled by sinful desires. And they don't. The Canaanite gods are still there, again, still fueled by those sinful desires of lust, greed, power, anger, and the like. and the terrible tragedy that we see in Scripture in books like Judges is that it's the same desires that then latch onto the hearts of the children of Israel, that they look no different than the Canaanites. They forget who God is. They forget His character and His love. The book of Judges is a very challenging book because it offers such an awful glimpse into a complete moral and religious and faithful failing. What hope is there for these people? This is the family that's supposed to be a blessing to all nations, and they can barely follow their own God. How are they supposed to be a blessing? And out of this, God raises up kings, raises up servants to help the people. And we get some hope again. We especially highlight people like King David, who is, quote, a man after God's own heart. But even as he leads the people in faith, he too fails, as he allows lust to control him. Again, we're just left going, what hope is there? These poor people have been waiting for so long for salvation. So many of them know their own brokenness. And where is this promised Savior? We see through books like 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings that the Savior cannot be found in the kings of Israel and Judah because they only fail and fall. But then we see another very interesting part of this story come up with these messengers that God sends to the people. Messengers sent by God who are sent to preach and proclaim a message from God. Simply put, a message of judgment for the failings of Israel, but a message of hope for the people who need hope. They have been waiting so long for salvation, and God uses these prophets to remind them that He has not forgotten about them. He has not forgotten about their needs or His promise. He is sending the Messiah, the one who will come from among them, who will rule them in righteousness. The beauty that we hear in Isaiah, where it's not just the people who receive this wonder and this joy, but even creation, as the desert itself rejoices and blossoms, as Isaiah brings us in chapter 35. But when? When is it going to happen? Well, no answer is really given. All that they are told to do is to rely on God and trust in Him and wait for Him. And time continues to march on. You know, it's pretty hard to be patient and to wait for the Lord in the midst of so much suffering and sin that they have struggled with for so long. It's so difficult, and it's actually so difficult that many have forgotten. But they just forget to rely on God, and they begin to rely on themselves. But yet there is still this hope that sits there. There's also this other side of it, this internal realization that they can't fix their brokenness, that they keep failing and falling, that they need something or someone to repair this brokenness. Even in the midst of all of this works righteous sort of thing, they're still waiting for the Savior. But God has not forgotten them. God keeps His promises. The Emmanuel is here. A baby is born in Bethlehem. And God takes on human flesh. We see the perfect and complete union of God in Jesus. And He is this Christ, this promised Messiah, this one who would fulfill all of these promises. He is also the one who is fulfilling all this waiting. All those people who have been crying out, "How long, O Lord?" Jesus responds by saying, "Right now." This is the one who we have been waiting for. This is the one who will take us out of slavery, but better than Moses. This is the one who will rule supreme over the earth, but better than any king we have ever known. This is the long-awaited one who brings messages of judgment and hope, but better than any prophet could do. This is the long-awaited suffering servant and Savior. And it's not done in vain or selfishly, but to bring forgiveness and to remove the power of death. The cross seems like a great failure as we hope for the Lord and wait for the Lord. But we know that the cross is not a failure. It is payment, especially as we see the victory wonderfully proclaimed from the empty tomb as Jesus leaves that tomb empty. That wonderful, beautiful image of the cloths he was wrapped in, folded up, nicely placed in the tomb. But there is no body. We also take great comfort in Jesus' words from places like John 14. Because he lives, we too will live. So much good is happening in this Jesus. So much excitement, so much anticipation. But he ascends into heaven. And we're left wondering, well, what's next? And for 2,000 years plus, we've been wondering, what's next? We've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. We kind of get a little bit upset with the Jews for their impatience, but I mean, let's be real, we're no better. We struggle in the same ways. We suffer with our sin in the very same ways. We forget God. We struggle with our patience because really it is difficult to be patient after you wait for so long. But Advent is the season of arrivals. So why are we hearing a message of patience? Because we're still waiting. We always reflect in Advent on this first coming of Jesus, but we are also waiting for the second coming of Jesus, when all things will be made new. Our cries are still the exact same. How long? How long do we have to wait for this? How long do we have to suffer in the evils of this world? Seeing shooting after shooting, killing after killing, all these people rising up in anger against one another, all these people constantly fighting and bickering. There's so many who are in need, and there's never enough to go around. How long do we have to suffer this evil? And so our brother James comes to us with helpful advice for the faithful. I think it's always important to remember that the book of James is really for us Christians. It's not for the non-believer. Honestly, in many places, it's not for the new believer. James is a challenging book where he is challenging us who have been growing in the faith for a number of years. And his advice for us Christians is be patient. Which, yeah, I guess that's helpful advice. It's one of those things that's like telling somebody who's worrying about something, don't worry, right? It's kind of hard to be patient when you're in the middle of waiting for something. And honestly, when somebody tells you to be patient, you smack them upside the head. It's almost a rude thing to say, right? If you're waiting for someone, say, well, just be patient. Don't tell me what to do, right? But he offers this very, very good image of a farmer, which, let's be honest, in the Faribault community, we're very familiar with farmers. That the farmer plants his seed and then anxiously awaits the harvest. But you can't harvest early. You have to wait for the proper time. When the fruit comes out, or however you want to describe it, when the ear of corn shoots up, there's a point where it's not ready and there is a definite point where it is ready. And James uses this helpful image because this is how God is working in the world. He has planted his seeds for the harvest. He's planted those seeds of faith in each and every single one of us, and we are all growing. And there will be a day when he comes to complete the harvest. The problem is, because we don't really see it like we see crops growing. When you see crops growing, you see it start to shoot up and get taller and taller and taller and taller and taller. You can kind of plan and figure out when it's supposed to happen. As we see stalks of corn get to 6-7 feet tall, okay, it's getting pretty close here. It might already be time. But yet for the harvest of God, it's not so easy to tell. There's no real definitive way to measure how ready we are, how grown we are for the harvest. And so James tells us to be patient, to wait, to establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. Essentially, he's saying, keep growing. You're not ready to be harvested, so keep growing. Be steadfast and wait for the Lord. He points to examples of faith like we saw with Israel as we went through this earlier in this part of the sermon. But he also lifts up the steadfastness of Job in verse 11 there. Look at these examples of faith and see how their patience was met by God's mercy and God's compassion. Be patient. Continue to grow. Prepare yourselves for the coming of God by living with your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is how James says to be ready, to take care of yourself by loving and serving and being with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't grumble against each other, but lift each other up. A loving correction is so much better than snapping at someone. The one that I notice all the time that I'm definitely guilty of is being passive aggressive, bickering and grumbling with one another. Rather, we should be speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love for the sake of grace and forgiveness, to love and serve one another, especially in our words to one another. The season of Advent is all about all these various arrivals of God. The Christ child, the suffering servant, the crucified Savior, the resurrected Jesus, and the returning judge. The one that we are still hoping in, waiting for, expecting at any moment now. He might, oh, maybe he's coming soon. Maybe it'll be later today. That'd be pretty great, wouldn't it? But it's also a time where we prepare ourselves for these many arrivals. Not just reflecting on a nice story of Jesus and Mary and Joseph and, oh, it's so cute, a little baby boy. But reflecting on the great power that is displayed through God, that's even in a little child. Expecting and seeing and waiting for all of the other ways that God will display his power, not just through the stories and chronicles of Scripture, but also in our own lives. And so therefore, I encourage you to be patient as you wait for the Lord. Take this as an opportunity to continue to grow, to be involved as brothers and sisters in the faith, to grow in love and service with one another, to one another, for one another, as you continue to wait for the Lord. Be patient, brothers and sisters. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.